Okay, this morning. For those that have been watching the Chosen series a little bit, which, you know, they're pretty good, historical fiction about the gospel. It's one of the better ones I've ever seen. Now, there's a scene in there. It's Mary Magdalene. And, you know, Mary Magdalene in the Bible was the one possessed by seven demons. The Bible said Jesus cast them seven demons out of her. And obviously there would be a radical change, obviously. So in the movie, somebody that saw her before demon-possessed and then saw her not demon-possessed, they were shocked, stunned. It's like, what happened? And in The Chosen, she responds, I was one way once, and now I am completely different. And what happened between was him. In other words, the him is Jesus. They've turned that into t-shirts, and it's really a hot commodity. People have really been buying those up. I was one way once, but now I am completely different. And the what happened in between was him. Well, that's a very biblical or scriptural idea. Whether or not Mary Magdalene ever said it or not, who would know? But I think there would be a remarkable difference between somebody that had seven demons in them and was no longer demon-possessed, but had a peace about them, a peace that can only come from God. That would be radical. That would be radical. You know, the theme for the camp, and I appreciate the theme that DJ and Kristen selected, truth be told. That's the theme of our camp, truth be told. Well, the truth needs to be told. And that's the truth, that we can be radically different. There's a reason why God allows people first to go from the innocence of their youth into darkness. And we'll see here, I'll give you some scriptures right now. Let me give you that first in Luke 8, 2, though, just so you know. I want to give you all the scripture. Luke 8, 2 speaks of Mary Magdalene. She had seven demons cast out, okay? Verse 2, a certain woman had been healed of evil spirit infirmity. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Mark 16 said Jesus cast those demons out of her. Okay. Now, I'll give you this, in Zechariah, because I want to make some points here. Prophecy of basically the day of Pentecost. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness. And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. They shall no longer be remembered. And I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. One of the things that we see is this thing called demon possession, where it says Jesus went through all the cities and villages, and he was healing all kinds of diseases, and he was casting out demons. And he gave them power to go out, he said, and freely give. It's been freely given to you. Heal the sick. Open the eyes of the blind. Give hearing to the deaf. Lame can walk. Cast out the demons. Man, that'd be creepy to think of one of them things crawling around inside of you. Now, you know, it said that he cast seven demons out of her. But you know, Legion, you remember when Jesus, when Legion saw him, cried out, Jesus, what have to do with thee, O Son of the Most High God, don't torment us before the time. Jesus said, you know, come out of him. What is your name? They said, Legion. Why? We're many. I'll tell you what, to be honest with you, when I look at the fact he cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene, is that just a Bible number for a multitude, more than even 7? Could be. 7 means you just completely screwed up. I mean, 7 is like, that's just it, man. You can't get more demon-possessed than 7 of them rascals. My name is Legion, for we have many. His name was probably Smitty. Legion was not his name. That's how he described himself, having those multiple demons. But I took us to Zechariah for just a quick second, because in that day, now that's a prophecy. If we had read a little bit further, you would have saw where the shepherd gets struck and the sheep scatter. So you know it's very New Testament. And I'll drive them evil spirits out of the land. But what we need to understand, I was one way once, but now I'm completely different. Well, who's behind that darkness that people slide into? Humans. When they go from the innocence of their youth, when the commandment comes, sin revives or is made alive and they die. What death did they die? They died to separation. They died the death of Adam and Eve, is what we know happens. Because once you start giving in to the flesh, you sin, you die. It's a separation, though. You don't drop dead. Oh, that'll come. That happens to everybody eventually, even to the righteous. We die. We want to die. We don't want to stay here. But the death that takes place when sin comes alive in us, when we have knowledge of good and evil, that knowledge kills us. And once that happens, you can't fix yourself. Now you need a Savior. Now, that does happen to everyone. It's a point, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. Solomon said as he dedicated the temple, as he was on his knees with his hands raised up, and when we sin, he says, for there's no one that does not sin. I don't know. I was sharing with somebody the other day. I don't remember Psalms 90 where Moses wrote this. You turn man to destruction, and you say, return, O children of men. I think it's in Ecclesiastes. He said, I see this, God made man upright, but he seeks many schemes. You weren't made a dog. Sin is a choice. It is a choice. But it happens to everyone, because there's a time when we're coming out of the innocence of our youth, we really don't know what we're doing. We can get deceived real fast. We're not going to be very skillful. So when the tempter comes along, like he did with Eve, you know, to deceive her, she had no fear of him because she had no knowledge of good or evil. Jesus said, beware of the false prophet. He comes to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly he's a ravening wolf. Not everything is what it seems to be. There's a way that seems right to a man, but then of the ways of death. So it's not like you went out willfully just, well, I want to sin today, whatever that is. That's not how that happens. But by the time you've done it, by the time you've stepped right in it, then you start to realize. Now, if you weren't raised with this kind of information, even like as a kid, kind of in the church kind of thing, even kids like that might still not realize what is actually happening. I know I would have had no idea, and I didn't. All the information that I've just even said is all in the Bible. You're not going to get that on the cereal box or at Barnes & Noble. It's in the Bible, and if you're not into the Bible, you're not going to know that at all. You could be 50 years old before you first realize how this world is designed and what actually is going on. And so it's God's way. So we can't find fault with it. Now, they actually had, in Jesus' day, a demon possession. Now, if you go back and look in the Old Testament, you see some that had familiar spirits. And those aren't good spirits, by the way. You know, or these witches, the Witch of Endor, you know, people, they had the ability to foretell and these kind of things. But I do believe that a window was open during the time leading up to the coming of Christ, so that all that would be in place where he would demonstrate his superiority over the dark realm, over the wicked spirits. Because that's what the people marveled when they saw Jesus was casting demons out. They said, even the evil spirits are subject to him. I'm thinking, what is it? Is it Luke 19 and 10, where they said, you know, he had sent them out, and they came back saying, even evil spirits are subject to us. Let me see. If it's not, it's probably Luke 10, 19. I get it backwards. Yeah, Luke 10. Verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan like lightning, or fall like lightning from heaven, looking ahead prophetically, because it's coming. When he's lifted up, he said, the ruler of this world's coming down. But he said, verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice. Why? Because your names are written in heaven. He said, that's the most important thing. He demonstrated his superiority over the darkness. The intelligent evil manifested in casting out the demon. But I wanted to go to that Zechariah passage because we need to come up to speed. There is still a demonic influence, even though not necessarily demon possession that occurs. Because you remember from the Gospels, sometimes the ones demon possessed were children. So, I mean, like, what if they didn't sign up for that, right? It like happens. I don't know if anybody signed up for it, but I do believe this. If you want it today, you can sign up for it. If you're crazy enough and if you want that dark side, if you know, like you hear about what some of these young people do, they sit for hours and hours mesmerized with all this kill and slaughter and shooting and go to hell, heavy metal music blasting about death and destruction. Then you start taking some drugs. You can give yourself over to a darkness, man, that is going to probably kill you. I mean, if you want to do that. The Apostle Paul, well, first off, we saw that scripture that said that in the Pentecost is a prophecy that to be casting out the evil spirits out of the land. Now, I said that doesn't mean they're totally gone. I'm just turning real quick to 1 Timothy 4, where Paul makes it clear in the latter times, which, you know, certainly that would apply, I believe, now. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving what? Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding marriage, commanding to abstain from foods which God created be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. I'd read that thinking, boy, those demons don't have much of an imagination. That's how they want to overthrow people, forbidding marriage and telling people to abstain from food. We got people that teach that right now. But then I'd get thinking, you know what? Then demons ain't going to try to seduce you with the, you know. It says some departing from the faith. These are people that knew the truth. I'll tell you what, when you see churches biting and devouring and splitting over all the crazy stuff that they do, it isn't about gross immorality that you're being tempted by. You know, when he said, beware of the false prophet who comes to you in sheep's clothing, Jesus said, that ain't no sheep. Why would Satan dial up with some bully woolly costume looking like an innocent lamb, a sheep? Who's afraid of a sheep? Nobody. I guess that'd be a pretty good tactic then, if you wanted to get close to somebody to lead them astray. You can't come with a red suit, horns, and a pitchfork. They'll see that. They're not going to buy off on that. So it's part of the strategy of spiritual warfare that what's coming at you at first doesn't look like anything you'd be concerned about or afraid of, but I'll tell you what, it'll be fatal to you ultimately. So what he's trying to tell us, not everything is what it appears to be. So I have no doubt that demons, the seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, can come in the form of things that you would think, what are you talking about, man? And people will believe the nuttiest things. I'm talking about people of faith, okay? Forget about the Hell's Angel motorcycle gang. He's got them. He's got them. You don't have to worry about them. The cartels, the drug cartels, the traffickers. Don't worry about them. He's got, the devil's got them. He wants the people of faith. So we better be forewarned. Now, Paul would also say to the Christians in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He made you alive. You was dead, now you're alive. But he said, here was your problem. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in what? The sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind. We're quite naturally children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, and by grace we've been saved. What did he say? You was following what? The course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of this. He is alive and well and cast out to planet Earth. You don't have to have a demon possession to be all messed up. Satan, Jesus actually referred to him as the ruler of this world. When Satan tried to tempt Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, took him up onto an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and their glory. And he told Jesus, all this has been delivered to me, and I can give it whoever I want. If you fall down and worship before me, I'll give it to you. Get behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only wilt thou serve. Satan claimed ownership. We know that the God, that what 1 John 5:19 tells us, the whole world, what? Lies under the influence of the wicked one. You don't need to be demon possessed. And let's just say, there was an actual demon possession with some of these people out here. You don't need any exorcist Jews to get that demon out of you. And there's no Christian exorcism that you see in the Bible, because it would be in the epistles by the apostles if there was a need for Christians to go around and cast demons out of people. There is a solution for that. Teach them and baptize them into Christ. Because what happens when they get baptized into Christ? Well, they get their sins washed away in the immersion, and they get the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if there was a demon in there, and he saw you heading for that water, man, he would be trying to grab a hold of everything that was bolted down, man, to keep you from getting in there. Because he knew when you laid down in that water and them sins were being washed away, he knew what'd be coming next. He'd be getting his hat, man. He'd be getting out of that body as fast as he could, because there ain't room in your body for the Holy Spirit and some demon. He be gone. So don't worry about demon possession, because whether they're demon possessed or just following the devil, that's where humans are at in this world. I'm turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 24. We have the message of reconciliation. We're to go all the world and preach the gospel. Everybody. In our instruction, 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord now must not quarrel. We've got to be gentle to all. We got to be able to teach. We got to be patient. In humility, correcting those in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That is current. That is the state of mankind. Look, you can't be nowhere. You're either walking in the truth or you're in a lie. You are either in the light or you are in the darkness. You're either pregnant or you ain't. People outside of Christ that have slid into the accountability now, because their eyes have been opened to no good and evil, they're in that camp. You can't be nowhere. That's just the way it is. But if we get the opportunity to teach, in humility now, we got to be able to provide a correction to those who are in opposition. You know, because really, that's where people are at. If they're not in the truth, you know, they're opposed to it. Now, that doesn't mean they'll stay that way, given the opportunity to hear the truth. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. And if God perhaps will grant repentance, Rod brought out this morning, we've quoted it before, Jesus said twice in John chapter 6, nobody can come to me unless my Father draw him. If God grants the repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses, people are hurting out there, you know what I'm saying? You know what? I don't blame some people for not wanting anything to do with Christianity, especially if they don't know what Christianity is. I told you the story, you know, about what got this guy had the opportunity to share with in Belarus way back in the day. His wife had been coming to the study. She was all excited, and she said, I want you to come talk to my husband. He's drinking. I tried to tell her, Lydia, I said, well, you know, I'd be glad to talk to your husband, but you know, he may not really want to hear all that. You come talk to my husband. I said, okay. I said, Glenn, we got to go talk to this guy. Super nice guy. Get to the house. He welcomes us in. You know, he knows what's going on, that we're supposed to come there. So we show up, and he actually was fixing a soup. It's a friendship soup, but it's some sort of tradition in Belarus. You know, you take that and share with new neighbors or something, I don't know. So he fixes this soup, and we have this soup, and it was a real nice lunch, and he was a real nice guy. He was a building engineer, like build buildings, you know, not a laborer, but like a white-collar guy. And so now we had to sit in the living room, and it was time. So we're kind of, you know, we just get settled down, and Lydia is going, like pointing at me, like, and the guy's sitting right there watching, and he just kind of rolls his eyes. And I said, well, Alexander, it's quite obvious that your wife would like us to share some things with you that she's come to learn. And he just had this look on his face like, okay. I thought, you know what, I'm not going to torture this guy. We're going to get right to it. And just, you know, I'll share some things, you know. And so I said, you know, she's been learning some things from the scripture that, you know, she's found very comforting, empowering, you know, and that's what I tried to do. I tried to put a real inviting spin on it, not that it's not already. I think that Jesus said, come and learn from me, you find rest for your soul. Come to me, you that labor and heavy laden. You know, he's trying to bless us, you know. He wants to help us to overcome, you know, and have a newness of life, an abundant new life, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. So this guy's staring at me. And he don't take his eyes off me, and he's just ain't even blinking. He's just staring at me, and I'm thinking, I can't read this guy at all. He either thinks I am completely crazy and out of my mind, or he's listening to me. Couldn't tell for sure. So I thought, I'm going to wrap this up. So wrap it up, and he snaps out of it. Thanks us for coming. I thanked him for his great soup, and, you know, that's back when I was only going once a year, still was working, and I saw in one of the newsletters that Stuart used to put out that Alexander been coming to the church with Lydia. And then I saw Alexander got baptized. I thought, woo, cool, you know. So when I got to Belarus, Oleg was one of the first ones that met me at the airport, and he says, Steve, as soon as you get a chance, we got to go see Lydia and Alexander. He wants to see you right away. And I said, well, hey, we'll check with Stuart, see when we got some time in the schedule. We'll do that, blah, blah, blah. He said, you know, he got baptized. And I said, I saw that in the newsletter. I said, that's great. First thing Alexander said to me when he saw me, he said, it was you. You opened my eyes. No, my point in saying that, think about it. Culturally, he'd been in this Orthodox all his life since a kid. There's nothing in that. There's no preaching in there. There's no exhortation. It's formal tradition. You got these priests with black robes and lampshades on their head, thundering and scaring the daylights out of the people, chanting in Latin, burning incense. And you light a candle to an icon. You know how many men over there don't want to hear that stuff and they could care less because it's stupid. It's for women. That's what Vladimir Lenin, it's for weak people. It's the opiate for the masses. Christianity is for women and weak people. He didn't want to undo that. But that ain't what I told them. That's not what I said to him, that he needed to go and light a candle to an icon. I had no idea about that. I just was preaching the gospel, preached Jesus to him. That's why he was staring at me. He never heard that before in his whole life. So at the first, he would have been in opposition. He was just feeling he had to go through this, you know, whatever. But his wife got him into now, bringing these people over here. But he found out that is not what the gospel was all about at all. And he was a reasonable person, and man, he dove right in. Alexander did. It was incredible. Because I didn't tell him what he thought he was going to hear. I told him the truth. If God, peradventure, would grant them repentance to the hearing, acknowledging the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who had taken him captive to do his will. That was him. That was you. That was me. We have to put on, still to this day, the armor of God. That was read a little bit this morning by Dan. There in Ephesians 6:10. Because see, we're not fighting flesh and blood. What's going on in this world on the dark side? Finally, my brethren, Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting Chinese. We're not fighting Russians. But principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And it breaks down the armor of God right there, what you need to put on. That's what's going on. Whether people know it or not, The things that play out in this world in the physical sense, including war, might scare the daylights out of you. Well, trust me, there's nothing in the physical realm that plays out that can possibly be greater than the spiritual reality that casts that shadow on the earth. In other words, spiritual warfare is far, far greater than physical war. So if physical war is bad, or the infirmities and the illnesses and the disabilities and all the stuff you see that people suffer, blind, lame, limbs missing, I don't care what it is. If that frightens you, guess what? A person spiritually that looks like that is way worse off. Even people look like they're doing okay. I know I've quoted it before. C.S. Lewis once said, he said, you've never met a true mortal. You've never met a true mortal. When you meet another human being, and he said, if you could see what they really look like, he said, you'd be tempted to fall down and worship before some and run from the others. If you could see what God sees. Because see, he does look on the inward, and he does see. We're not mortal. We have skin and bones, but the Bible's clear, that ain't you. You live in there. That's called, Peter called it a tent. You live in the tent. Put off this my tabernacle, he said. The Lord has shown me. He's getting ready to come out of his tent. That's not you. Ephesians 5 tells us, look, you was once darkness. Ephesians 5 and 8. But now, Christian, you are light in the Lord. So walk. Walk as children of light. We're not zapped in this thing. Just because you get immersed and get the gift of the Spirit, you can still be in darkness. I didn't give you this, but I'll give it to you. It's right there in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1, this is the message, verse 5, that we've heard from him, declare to you, God is light, in him is what? No darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we don't lie, or we lie, we don't practice the truth. I'm looking at chapter 2. It says, verse 3, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now he who says, I know him, but doesn't keep the commandment, well, he's a liar. Truth not in him. Verse 6 says, he who say he abide in him ought to walk just as he walked. I'm looking at verse 9. He who says he's in the light but hates his brother, he's what? He's still in darkness. What? Didn't he get baptized? Didn't he get baptized? Yeah, he got baptized. Well, how come he's still in the darkness? Because he hadn't lost his free will. He's choosing. Choose. He who loves his brother abide in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him. Verse 11, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. He don't know where he's going. Why? Because the darkness blinded his eyes. Who's speaking? John, to who's he writing to, Christian? In Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, obviously this is also written by Paul to who? Christians. These people that born again, baptized. In Romans 13, verse 10 says, love don't do no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now do it. Do this. Knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer when we first believe. The night is far spent, day is at hand, therefore cast off what the works of darkness. What, it ain't gone? Isn't that gone? I got baptized. No. Whose action is this? Whose action? It's our action. Do this. Do this. Knowing the time. It's high time we wake up. Our salvation is near when we first believe. Night's far spent, day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let us walk. properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. Whose action is that, Christian? Ours. We have the means to do it. We have the power to do it. He says, do it. Do this then. You see, we were in that darkness, Paul said. You were once darkness.
I was one way once.
But now I'm completely different. What happened between was him. That's what the scripture teaches. We were all one way once. We read that in Ephesians 2. We were walking according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, children of wrath as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we was in that condition, he demonstrated his love, Paul would say in Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Yeah, we were all one way once. But we are to be completely different. Back up to Romans chapter 8 for quick sake. God's purpose, verse 29. Those whom he foreknew. Who? Well, Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him. Those he foreknew. That we would be holy and without blame before him in love. Here it says, we would be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus conformed to the image of the Son of God. That would be radically different compared to where we were. Know this, Christianity is not about, well, now that you're Christian, you come to church, you know, you shouldn't do bad things and try to do some good things. No. The change is to be from God through your faith, my faith. That's our part. What is manifesting and should manifest in us is called fruit of the Spirit, not fruit of you trying harder to keep rules and regulations. Because if that's what you're doing, you're still under law, and law can make nothing perfect. It's fatally flawed. That system won't work. If you seek to be justified by the law, Paul said, you just fell from grace. Don't fall for that trap, and don't let a wolf in sheep's clothing tell you any different, because that's one of the most powerful arguments that the religious world is God. You are a sinner. You're always going to be a sinner. You're just a sinner saved by grace and not of works, lest any should boast. That is works of the law that the context is talked about. That's not your good works that you were created for in Christ Jesus. That's part of that Ephesians 2 passage 2. Read the whole thing. And don't misunderstand, not by works. That's works of the law. Not good works. Not changed life works. The fruit of the Spirit is to be manifest in it. But it's not the focus of our faith. The focus of our faith is not to sin or to do some bad thing. The focus of our faith is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. Love our neighbor as ourself. The fruit of the Spirit will manifest in your life because the power for that life change is from God. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Beware of the false prophet. He comes to you in sheep's clothing. You see, you were one way once. But you are to be completely different because he is not just tweaking our bad habits in the new birth. He's not adjusting us. He's not just dusting off, you know, and, you know, rounding off a few sharp edges. New Testament Christianity is radical. He kills the old man. He is to be put to death and raise up something completely different. And that somebody is not you who live anymore. It's Paul would say, it's Christ who lives in you. It's what's being manifested to the world, including to yourself. Don't you know your own self, Paul said, how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate? Don't you know your own self that the changes in you didn't come from you? It came from God. If you have the faith for it, radical. He said you'll be renewed through knowledge into what? The image of the one who created you. Colossians 3:10. And if you behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord with an unveiled face, you're going to be transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by what? The Spirit of the Lord. The power is God's. If you will behold with an unveiled face, as in a mirror, the Word of God is the mirror, it will transform you. Now, you obviously have to do that with a good and honest heart. A good and honest heart. Hungering and thirsting to know. Delighting in the law of God according to your inward man. Yeah, that's how it'll be done. Yeah, people will see, hey, you were different once. And now they see you're completely changed. And that's what they're supposed to see. And God then is glorified in our life. So hopefully the truth will be told. Now, this weekend, and every day following until he comes back. Another thing they've been saying in the movie, the people need to know. The people need to know. And that's right, the people need to know. Thank you for your attention.